May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. Unleashed. Before I get into this, though, you know, it takes a special person to read this every Pentecost. Carmita Wright hit every word right. I don't know where you are, Carmita, but we don't just put anybody up here on Pentecost Sunday. No. She must be a little fluent in Greek and the rest of it, right? Thank you. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and others for how many days? A lot of you know. 40 days, that's right, 40 days. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he spoke about. He clearly instructed the 11 disciples, that's how many were left after Judas did his thing, not to leave Jerusalem. They were to remain there and wait for the gift the Father had promised them. Jesus told them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, para meaning coming alongside, right? The helper, the counselor. He would be given to them. Now, Jesus ascended into heaven where he reigns, and he will come again as he has promised. Exactly 10 days later, after Jesus had ascended, the day of the Jewish holy day called Pentecost occurred, and the gift was given in an explosive and miraculous way. Pentecost literally means 50. It was originally a Jewish holy day celebrated 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week. 50 days. From the Mediterranean region, all the Jews that could, and they were obligated to, came into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. It was one of the three main feast days that they would come for. There would be Passover, there would be Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. It was a grand time of celebration. But on this day that we commemorate, what happened was incredible and frankly beyond our understanding. A violent wind shook the room, making that distinct sound of a wild and turbulent storm. Then, before their very eyes, appeared tongues of fire, flames, which separated off and settled above the head of each man. Kind of like our, right? How do you explain this? We just picture it. Were they telling the truth? Is this what really happened? Yes, this is what happened. Its meaning is really important. It would begin the transformation of these disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the power to proclaim a message. These were uneducated men. And now they're speaking languages. Imagine that it would happen here. I would be speaking perfect Arabic, right? I don't know why I picked that language, but or Russian, which I think is very hard. Or Chinese, which I think is ridiculously hard, right? Phenomenal. Great changes came to the disciples. They are phenomenal changes, right? From here on out, they displayed a courage that they didn't have before. And they displayed a love and unity which they didn't have before. And they displayed a selflessness which they surely didn't have before. This is the change that happened to them on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had filled them. In both the Hebrew language and the Greek language, the word spirit means wind or breath. They were propelled by the wind of the Holy Spirit, and they breathed in, they inhaled the Holy Spirit, who gave them great power and great conviction. In fact, he became their life force, and they turned the world upside down. So, we might ask, where did the Spirit go? Where's the Spirit? Why are things not like they were then? There is a spiritless Christianity and a spiritless Christians. There are listless and lethargic churches. They play it safe. Oh, they have their plans and they have their strategies and they have their business. But there's no power. They seem altogether spiritless. Where is the passion? Where is the boldness? Where are the attempts to do things beyond their own power? Where is it? There are churches who've just lost their first love. It was said of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, that's what happened to them. They lost their first love. That's another way of saying they lost the Spirit. They lost the passion. When you're in love, you have a great spirit. You make time for that other person. Everything is lifted within you. They didn't have it any longer. There are churches that tolerate, even support false teachers. There are churches that interpret the Bible with their own logic and according to their own desires. And so they reinterpret the Scripture to say, well, this is what we want to do, so that's what the Scripture is saying. Absolutely false. And then there are churches that are more eager to impress people and find the approval of people, be popular, more so than impressing God, Jesus, the Spirit, the Trinity. So when you lose the Holy Spirit, what generally is the result? Hypocrisy. When you push the Spirit aside and pretend that you have power and the dynamism of the Spirit when you don't have anything like it. One pastor put it this way: we preach a dynamite gospel and live firecracker lives. God is always ready to set aside tepid and lukewarm churches. He's ready to let them go and replace them with bolder church and bolder Christians to take their place. So what are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled you? Well, I'm going to mention four characteristics. Let me highlight them. And think about yourself. Is the Holy Spirit really stirring you up? Number one, Spirit-filled churches and Spirit-filled people have an appetite for the Word of God, and they don't want anybody to mess with it. Spirit-filled Christians know the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know what the word inspired means? It means God-breathed. It means you're inhaling it, right? God-breathed. And this Word of God is completely true and has a power to change hearts and minds. We cannot abide the work of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? Again, they're mentioned in the book of Revelation. And they perverted the Word of God. They made the Word of God suit them and their lives, their sinful lives. They made out what was evil to be good and good to be evil. And it's very sad that churches are doing that today. Churches are making teachings that are not in the Scripture and making them seem right and good. And in future sermons, I'll bring that completely to your attention. But I think you know this is true. We cannot abide the Nicolaitans. Spirit-filled Christians are fascinated with the Word of God. We have an appetite for the Word of God. It encourages us. It compels us. It convicts us. It empowers us. This is what the Word of God does. The Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to understand what we're reading. Maybe not all of it. And then understand how to apply it to our lives. That is so important. Listen to this. This is hard to say, but I think it's absolutely true. The prayers of churches and Christians who distort and twist and bend and abuse the Word of God, God will not listen to. He will ultimately cast them away, and He'll raise up bolder, more obedient churches and Christians. He will not stand for His Word to be abused. Number two, Spirit-filled Christians will have a sensitivity to their sins and a strong desire to repent. I have to tell you, there's a household chore that I don't like to do. Now, I do. When we had our kids trained, I have four kids, and one of them did the vacuuming, one of them did the bathrooms, and one of them did the dusting, and one of them did, I don't know what he did, but anyway. As they went on and left for college, guess who had to do them? Yes. It's not like my wife was not busy. She cooks, she does laundry, she does all the other things, you know, that make the household run. No. She buys everything that we have. It's a good arrangement. But there's one thing, as a man, hope you men stand with me, I just will not do. It needs doing, but I'm not going to do it. Dusting. I don't know. I'm of an older age. I think that dusting is below our manhood. You might not agree with me on this. This is certainly not God's word here, you know. But I'm not going to dust. My wife will be in the next service, and I'll tell her again. There's an amazing thing. If you shine a light on the surface of anything, a surface you thought was clean, what are you going to see? Dust! And lots of it. You know? And you'll be amazed to see how terribly dusty it is. The Holy Spirit is like that light. Things that didn't bother us now do when we have the Holy Spirit in us. He points out things that we had been casual about or that we had kind of overlooked. That was sin. It was dust in our life. And the Holy Spirit says, it can't remain. And we have a desire then. We're convicted. We want to get rid of those sins. We want to be more Christ-like. We want very much to mature. We want to have help in our battles with temptation. And remember, the Holy Spirit is a helper, a helper. Jesus has set us right by dying on the cross with the Father. And now the Holy Spirit has come to help us grow. Now, if you've been a Christian, some of you have been Christians for decades. Some of you have been Christians almost all your life, right? Since your baptism on, if you were baptized as an infant, if you were not, you'd been a Christian, right? Well, you ought to be more loving, more patient, more compassionate, more selfless, more anything that's Christ-like year after year. You should be, right? If you're growing, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be growing in those ways. You're going to be sensitive to what? You know, I do a fair amount of marital counseling. And I tell you, If you're a Christian and you continue to worship God and come to church and grow in it, Lord, you men should be less angry. I don't know, there are a lot of men have anger in them, right? You should be growing. You should be a better husband. Your wives should be coming and telling me, wow, he is just wonderful. He has grown so much, right? It should be happening because the Holy Spirit was sent to grow us up. But if we don't ask for the Holy Spirit's help, if we don't ask for him, because the Holy Spirit is meant to cooperate with us in our growth as Christ, in Christ. Number three, a Spirit-filled Christian in church will be bolder for Jesus. I want to go back to the sensitivity about sin and patience. I didn't have this in my script, but one of my best examples of that is when I taught the adult inquiry class, which in our church we teach about Christianity, and also it's a way to join our church, right? And we teach doctrine, right? We teach what the Bible teaches about all things. And when my first church in Alabama, I had a lady that came, and she was really rough-hewn, if you know what I mean. She was raised in a Christian, but she had rejected it early on. She's the only person that's ever done this. She was in one of my classes, I had like 16 sessions back then. And she said, she's the only lady that's ever done this, only person ever done this, to use the F word in my class. She said, what the F does this mean? You could have heard a pin drop, all the other people like, and she was like this, you know. You know, I still know about her. And you know what? She doesn't talk like that anymore. She doesn't talk like that. It took a while. And other people had to be patient with her, right? They wanted to cast her out of the class. I said, hold on. We'll put a muzzle on her. Give her time. Okay. That's what I mean about growing. That's what I mean about growth. Now, third, a Spirit-filled Christian in church will be bolder for Jesus. Courage is a tricky subject. You can act courageously for your own fame, for your own adulation. You can even act courageously because you have if you're in a war or something, like you have a buddy, you act courageously because you care. But the kind of courage that I'm talking about, a Spirit-filled courage, has everything to do with your love for God and love for Jesus Christ and love for other people because of that. Sometimes I think the only time you get that full sense of the Spirit's presence, it was when you completely come out of your comfort zone. For the sake of God, right? For the sake of Christ. I wonder, have you ever done that? It doesn't have to be a dramatic thing, but have you ever done that? I don't know. People are so afraid of things. We're even afraid of publicly being Christian in the marketplace. You know, we're afraid to say something is not of God because we'll lose friends. Right? In the book of Revelation, Jesus says these words to the church at Smyrna. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test some of you with severe persecution for 10 days. And a lot of you know the next verse. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid? Who are we afraid of? Can we not be more Spirit-filled and be bolder? Bolder with love. Don't misunderstand me. I think we should, and I think we can. Finally, fourth characteristic. Spirit-filled Christians and churches will be empowered. We will do things that we can't by our own strength accomplish. Some may point to the fact that it seems as if we are gloves and the Spirit is the hand. We're able to do things with power from the Spirit that we couldn't do on our own. I wonder how often we fail to do great things because we never attempt them. We never even give it a try. Right? Every Christian, every church needs its own Pentecost. If you got anything out of my message today, I hope it's this, that you will invite the Spirit to come into your life and fill your life, that you will pray for that, that you will seek it, that you won't forget it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Say, Holy Spirit, I want to defeat this temptation in my life. Holy Spirit, I want to be bolder. Holy Spirit, I want to grow in Christ. I hope that's what you take from this. Let the Spirit be unleashed in your life and in the life of this church. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.